Sister Angie will read for us from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. So, as we hear God's word, I want to invite you all to pay special attention to how Jesus reveals his authority in this passage.
Morning, church. If you can open your Pew Bibles if you want to follow it that way, the page number is 1068. We have 30 verses to read today. So, let's begin. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Pastor Andrew will now bring us God's word.
Pastor was telling the story about how He had a church member who had a mother in her 80s who was in hospital, seriously ill. So this lady came to speak to the pastor and asked him to pray for the mother. And so they gathered week after week to pray for the mother who was in hospital who was really ill. Unfortunately, the mother who was in the 80s died. A few weeks later, the lady came to speak to the pastor and said, "Actually, I've decided to stop being a Christian and stop going to church." Now, this pastor was really shocked and frustrated and flabbergasted because he was saying, like, the mother is really in her 80s. How many times can Jesus heal this person? And he was really frustrated because he felt that her view, the church member's view of Jesus, was of a really small, microscopic Jesus who was only there to heal the mother hospital. Now, I wonder whether for us that resonates with us. The question that I really want to ask us today is this question, which is, how big is your Jesus, right? How big is your Jesus? And I think this is a pertinent question as we've been going through the Gospel of John. Now, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we've actually seen that there's a flow in what John has been telling us about Jesus. So in the prologue, which is chapter 1, we were told about the identity of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God come into this world in flesh. He's also the Messiah, right? John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, who is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. In chapter 2, 3, and 4, we see why Jesus comes into this world. He comes into this world to bring us life, right? To meet with God in heaven. Jesus then shows us that we need to have faith in order to get into the kingdom of God, faith in God's work to be born again, faith in God's love in putting Jesus on the cross. And last week, we actually saw who comes into the kingdom of God. It is sinners who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, who recognize Jesus as the Son of God, who recognize that they want to have eternal life. But as we've been going through, we've actually been introduced to a whole bunch of people who do not enter into the kingdom of God. So in chapter 2, we saw that there was this guy, Nicodemus, who was a leader, he was a church person, he was religious, but he only saw Jesus as a teacher. And he thought that he knew more than Jesus, and so he didn't enter into the kingdom of God. Last week, we saw that there were these hometown Galileans who would not give Jesus honor. If we were to group these people together, basically we would say that those who do not enter are those who do not really understand what the signs are pointing to and don't really understand who Jesus is and what his mission is. Now, today, we're making a bit of a transition. We're moving from chapter 2 and 4 to chapter 5:10. So the first section really is chapter 2 to 4, which is Jesus who heals in Cana. Who does two great signs in Cana, right? He turns water into wine, as well as he heals the official's son. One section, chapter 2 to 4. In the second section, 5 to 10, we actually see that it's bracketed by Jesus doing these healings in the Sabbath, right? Jesus makes the lame man walk. Jesus makes the blind man see. Now, as we move from one section to the other, we actually see that in the first section, it's full of joy because we see more and more people believing in Jesus and coming into the kingdom of God. But as we come to this next section, then we see more and more rejection of Jesus and people not coming into the kingdom of God. And that's where we are at today as we come to this incident, which is the healing of the blind man. Now, in the ancient Jerusalem, there was actually this pool, which was near this sheep gate, which is actually the pool of Bethesda, right? Bethesda, yeah. Okay. Now, in this pool were these five covered colonnades. Now, colonnades are like these big pillars, okay? These big pillars, which give shelter to people. So you can imagine around this pool are these colonnades, which are sheltered. Now, this pool is not like your active SG swimming pool, right, where people go there for swimming. This pool is actually like a healing pool. And the superstitious belief was that there was an angel which kind of like stirred up the water in the pool and like the first person gets in wins, right? The first person gets in, gets healed. Now, if you can imagine, right, just close your eyes and imagine what the scene must have been like when Jesus got there. There must have been a mass of this humanity which was desperate to get healing. They can smell the sweat You can see the desperation, the eyes of the people. There are all these people just under this covered area waiting for the water to be stirred so they can go in. Now, John tells us that Jesus identifies this particular person who's sick. This particular person, we are told in the narrative and emphasized to us that he's been sick for a really long time, and he's sick in a way which really cannot be like some sort of a mental, psychosomatic thing, right? It's not like he had a backache or something, or a headache. He was paralyzed, right? He was lame 38 years. Now, we might think that 38 years is a very long time, and it is a very long time, but in those days, it's an even longer time because the average lifespan was probably like 40 to 50. So he had been paralyzed and lame for like most of his life. So Jesus comes up to this guy who's very visibly in a bad way for a very long time. And Jesus says to this guy, right, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. Now, as we look at the narrative, I think that John is trying to point out to us this contrast, right? This guy had been sick. He'd been lame, paralyzed for 38 years. And in contrast, when Jesus speaks, immediately at once, he stands up. He was paralyzed, but here he is strong enough to pick up his mat and to walk away. Now, I think I'm getting older, so I have all these aches and pains. And you know, usually when you have all these aches and pains and you're kind of like bedridden for a while, you are like kind of weak. I read somewhere that if you're bedridden for like 2 weeks, you lose 50% of your muscle strength. So imagine that this guy had been like bedridden for like 38 years. I think he must be like down to zero strength, right? But yet when he is healed, he is not like has muscle atrophy or, you know, some sort of muscular degenerative thing. He's like completely restored. And so we might look at this and say, Jesus is just like this great miracle healer. He is doing great miracles. But that would be a mistake. Because I think John's gospel is trying to tell us something more about Jesus. As we've already seen, right at the very end of John, it tells us the purpose statement for why John recorded these signs, these miracles. And John tells us that these signs, these miracles of Jesus, were recorded for us so that A, we would believe in the identity of Jesus, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and B, that by believing, we would have life. So there is more to this than just Jesus being this kind of like this miracle worker. Now today, if we look at Isaiah chapter 35, which is up here on the slide, you can turn back me to 720 if you want, page 720 of your church Bibles. But this is a really important passage which is like reflects the time in which God promises that he will come, right, and he will rescue people. And part of the evidence of him coming and rescuing people and saving people will be the miracles of blind men seeing, deaf people hearing, and lame people leaping like a deer. So what we see here today is Jesus doing that. Right? Jesus is not just doing miracles just to show that he's a miracle worker. He's actually showing his identity and his mission. His identity as that of God coming to this world. His mission of that of bringing a new age of restoring people in this fallen world. But there is even more. If you come back to me to chapter 5 again, later Jesus finds the blind man. Oh, okay, I summarized that here for you. Later in chapter 5, in verse 14, Jesus finds this lame man now walking around the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, in your Bible studies, you may kind of like get sidetracked, going after the red herring, going after the rabbit hole, arguing what is it that this guy did that was so sinful that made him paralyzed for 38 years. Because after all, if this guy did it, we want to make sure we avoid it, right? Because who wants to be paralyzed for 38 years? But that's actually the wrong question when we come to this passage. I think what this passage is really saying is, when Jesus says, stop sinning to the man, what he's really saying is, Jesus not just restored this man, but he's actually dealing with the effects of sin in this man's life, right? Part of the reason why this guy was paralyzed was because of sin. Part of Jesus healing this man was actually reversing the effects of sin in his life. And that's why Jesus says to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, what can be worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? Humanly, right? Like, the guy's probably thinking, "I only probably have like 10 or 20 years left. What worse thing can happen to me?" But what Jesus really has in mind here is of the final judgment. He's saying, now that I've restored you and saved you and rescued you out of sin, stop sinning, because the final judgment is coming. So what this actually tells us then of Jesus is that not only is he a miracle worker, but he's much greater than a miracle worker. He is God in himself, come to rescue us from this fallen world. But more than that, he's even bigger than that, because he's come to reverse and save us from the effects of sin. This is how big Jesus is when we look and understand the sign that is given to us here. Now, some of you may know this very, very famous hymn called "What a Friend Have in Jesus," right? I mean, it's a very popular hymn. I'm sure all of us are familiar with it. If you go to funerals, you probably would have sung it. Now, this speaks about the relationship that we have in Jesus, that he's like a friend to us. But the danger is we just see Jesus as a friend, someone slightly bigger and better than us that we turn to in our time of need for help. Now, fortunately, I've actually met Christians who see Jesus in this way, that all Jesus is a person who we go to in our time of sorrow, of tears, of weakness, and of trouble. But this is a small Jesus, right? He's just a slightly bigger version of ourselves who we turn to when no one else can help. But what we see here in the Gospel of John is a far greater Jesus, God who's come to bring in this new age, rescue us, this fallen world, the effects of sin. Now, the passage then moves on, right? Beyond what we've established in terms of the identity and the mission of Jesus, to the response of the people. And we already have a clue of that, because I told you it's about rejection. So this man, he's healed, gets up, takes his mat, starts walking, goes back, we know, towards the temple. On his way, he bumps into these Jewish people who start rebuking him and correcting him. And they say to him, "What are you doing, right, dude?" He says, "Look, the day that this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders, or the Jews who he bumped to, said to the man who had been healed, 'It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying your mat.'" Now, at this point in time, two things could have happened, right? They could have chosen to actually find out more about Jesus and to rejoice at the coming of God in Jesus. Or they could choose to reject Jesus because they wanted to apply the law. Now, as we read in this passage then, we see that they choose to reject Jesus and to enforce the law. But the reality is, when we look a bit deeper, were they really understanding the law? Was the man really working? In the Ten Commandments, it tells us about the Sabbath law. Okay, again, if you want to turn with me, it's found on page 184, or else it's on the church Bible, but it's here on the screen. God told his people to observe the Sabbath day. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. But on the Sabbath day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, was the man working? I mean, for 38 years, he was actually just lazing about, right? He wasn't really doing anything. He's just lying there. Was he really working? Was he a ninja delivery person carrying something to someone's house? Was he working for King Coil Orthopedic Bed, carrying a mattress to deliver to someone's house? No, right? He wasn't laboring or working, because that's not his job. He was just picking up his mat on his way home. Now then, what was the purpose of the Sabbath? The purpose of the Sabbath, if you look at this passage here, is really threefold. They were to remember the Sabbath to honor God, right? Keep the Sabbath, the Lord your God. They were to keep the Sabbath so that people may remember the rest that God had given them and look forward to the eternal rest. And lastly, they were to remember God's rescue in bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, so instead of actually seeing the Sabbath and seeing how it was actually pointing to Jesus and being fulfilled in Jesus, they actually got caught up in terms of applying the details of the law itself. Now, many years ago, I used to go to this really wonderful restaurant, which is no longer there, so you can't go there anymore. It was at the top of the Swiss Hotel in the city. It's called the Equinox Restaurant. It was quite expensive, but I only went there once or twice. It had this fantastic view of the whole of Singapore. Like, you could see, like, to Indonesia even. Now, one day, when I was there eating, there was a man, and it was really interesting, because instead of looking through the window out into this marvelous view, he was actually looking at the window. So he's looking at the window frame, he's looking at the glass, right? Now, do you usually look through the window at the view, or do you look at the glass? Usually you look through the window, right, at the view, not at the glass, right? But I think this man was probably working for the hotel and making sure the window wasn't falling out or something was wrong with it. But what Jesus is actually saying here is, as we come to Scripture, even the Sabbath, we're not meant to look at the glass, but we're meant to see how it points to Jesus. We're meant to see through the purpose of Scripture pointing to this big Jesus. And that's why, as we look at this passage then, when we move on, this is what Jesus actually says. He rebukes the Jews. And so in verse 37, chapter 5, it says, "And the Father who sent me has testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And so what Jesus is saying here is they need to have seen through Scripture that Jesus is God. You need to have seen through Scripture that Jesus was on God's mission to save people and to bring in this new age of salvation from the effects of sin. But the problem was, instead of seeing through Scripture and looking at Jesus, they were only obsessed with rules and rules and rules. And so the carrying of this bed was actually part of the 39 additional categories of work that the Jews had actually created to police and enforce the law. So the Jews used to say that on the Sabbath day, you can't look in the mirror, right? So you can't look in the mirror, you know why? Because you might see that you have a silver hair, and by plucking it, you're working. Right? On the Sabbath, you can't spit on the ground because you might step on it and then you are farming. So in the same way, you can't carry your mat. But what all this did was actually prevent them from seeing that Scripture was actually pointing to Jesus. They weren't actually listening to God. But I think there's more to it than that. Look at what Jesus says to them. He says, "I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." So where does the law come from? Where does the commandment for the Sabbath come from? It comes from Moses. And he's saying, Moses speaks about me. And the reason why you cannot see me is why? Because you do not seek glory from the Father and you do not love the Father. So if you look at this diagram, part of the reason why they cannot see Jesus is because they have too big perspective on themselves. Right? If you are very full of yourself, you're very big on yourself, you only seek glory for yourself and you don't love God, you only love yourself, then when you read Scripture, you cannot see how it points to your great need for this great Savior God, Jesus, come into this world. Now, any of you recognize this symbol? What is this symbol? It's Wikipedia, right? Okay, so it's this guy who invented Wikipedia. His name is Larry Sanger. I read this blog that he wrote. It's like 3,500 words. I would recommend it for you, actually, if you have time. It's a wonderful like blog that he wrote. It's about how he became a Christian, right? How a skeptic becomes a Christian. It literally is like about 3,500, maybe 5,000 words, but it's really well written and it's got lots of good information. But one of the surprising things about how he became a Christian was because he began to read the Bible. That's just a shocking thing, right? How he became a Christian just by reading the Bible. But the reason was that he says in his blog that he actually had read the Bible before. But it's just that when he read the Bible in the past, he came to the Bible with the wrong attitude. Right? He came to the Bible to disprove the Bible. He came to the Bible with an agenda. And the Jews had the same problem. They came to the Bible for their own glory. They wanted glory from other people. They wanted to make the law core part of what it was about. They didn't really love God. They loved themselves. And so for ourselves, as we come to God's word, as we read God's word, as we read scripture, when we read it for the glory that we receive from God, if we read it for the love of God, we will see how big Jesus is. We will see how he is really God. He's from the Father. And he's come to rescue us. Now, the narrative keeps going on from Jesus being God and on his rescue mission to the rejection of the Jews to Jesus' defense, starting in verse 16. And so the scene now changes in a sense to a courtroom scene, right, where the Jews are persecuting Jesus. And so the first charge is obviously that Jesus has broken the Sabbath, right? He's instigated this man to break the Sabbath. And in his defense, Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, for not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So what Jesus does in defending himself is actually to say that he works on the Sabbath. He doesn't say, "Oh, excuse me, you know, I was doing it because, you know, I was a very loving person and, you know, I was trying to heal this guy. He'd been sick for 38 years and he couldn't wait a day longer." But instead, what he says is, "I'm God. And so just as my Father is working, so I can work." Because for the Jews, they believe that God didn't have a rest. See, it makes sense, right? They believe God didn't have a rest because if God rested on the Sabbath, then the world would stop spinning. All the oxygen will leak out into the universe. We will all die, right? If God didn't work on the Sabbath. God works on the Sabbath because God still enforces his rule on the Sabbath. God still enforces justice on the Sabbath. He still sees what we're doing on the Sabbath. It's not like, you know, on the Sabbath, he takes a day off and we can all sin. And God didn't see anything. So Jesus then says in his defense that he is the Son. But the charge then now becomes compounded because it is not just Jesus is guilty of working the Sabbath, but Jesus is guilty of blasphemy because he's claiming to become, that he's God himself, he's equal. And so as we follow the argument then, Jesus then at this point shows that he is really from God and what it means for them if they reject him. Okay, so what does it mean that Jesus is God? What does it mean if they reject him? Now, the passage unfolds quite cleanly because within the last section, there are these three amen, amen, or truly, truly, or very truly, I say to you, or I tell you. And each of these amen, amen, truly, truly, I tell you things sort of says slightly different things. So the first section, God says, or Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That's the wrong one. Reading too far. Verse 19. "Very truly, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And yes, he will show him even greater things than these, and you will be amazed. So this first part actually is trying to show us that this healing is just a preview of all that Jesus is going to show them, because God the Father has shown him all things. The word that keeps being repeated here, if you look at this section, is the word all, right? All, or everything. Everything the Father has, because he loves the Son, has been imbued into the Son. And everything the Father does, the Son sees and also does. And that's why, as we look at this passage, Jesus says this healing, this miracle can only be done because God has given me this power. But you'll be amazed because you'll see even greater things. Jesus says he will raise the dead. He will give eternal life. He will judge. But not only that, you will honor Jesus as equally as you honor God the Father. Now, this first section is really then saying that the Son is only doing all that the Father does. So Jesus working on the Sabbath, Jesus healing, this is only because Jesus in himself is only doing what the Father is doing in every way. In the second section then, Jesus then shows the implications of the failure to recognize that he is from God. So this section is divided into two sections in terms of the now and the future. So Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming, it has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And so because Jesus is God, and because he's going to do these things in the future, if you hear in the now, you will live. You will not face judgment. But there is an alternative. If you hear in the future, then you will be condemned and judged. And so these two things are key, right, to understanding Jesus' response. He's saying, look, I'm only doing what I have to do because I see everything that the Father does and because God has given me all this power. But if you fail to recognize that and you don't believe in me, then in the future, there is only going to be judgment for you. But if you hear and believe now, there will be life, right? There will be life. Now, this is something that we all need to hear. Because in so many ways, we need to see that Jesus is all of God the Father. And because he's all of God the Father, he does everything the Father does, we need to hear and believe in him now. Because in order to, when we do so, we will have life. But the failure to do so will mean judgment. Now, if you look here, the Jews think that Jesus is on trial. They're putting Jesus on trial. They're like prosecuting him. But as we go along, what we actually see is the more that Jesus shows that he is God, the more we see that it's not Jesus on trial, but it's actually the Jews on trial. And that actually their failure to hear Jesus and to believe in him show that they don't want God, they don't want life, and their destiny is actually judgment. So what we actually see here is not Jesus on trial, but Israel, the Jews on trial. Now, this is my dog. I think he's very cute. You like my dog? Now, I think my dog is very domesticated. All right, you can actually, I've actually taught him to do a couple of things. Right? He can sit. He can lay down, and he can actually fetch poorly. Now, I really like dogs, but a couple of years ago, I met my friend's dog, and this is his dog. Okay, now, his dog is like, I don't even know whether it's legal in Singapore, but it's like a pit bull, okay? And it's really, really quite scary, even for me, for someone who likes dogs. If my friend's dog came through that door now, I think half of us would probably move to the other side, because he's really scary looking, right? Now, I don't feel like my friend's dog is possible to be domesticated. I can't imagine telling this dog to sit and to fetch and to do things, right? It's like, I just stay far, far away. Dog. Now, I think part of the problem as we come to this passage is what the Jews really wanted was they wanted a domesticated Messiah. Right? They wanted a Messiah who would bow to their own rules, give glory to themselves, to kind of like obey them. But the thing is, actually, Jesus overturns all those expectations, right? He actually says that, I am God and I've come to save. God the Father has given me everything. You believe and you worship me and you will be saved. In a sense, he's saying that it's not the Jews who tell Jesus what to do, but it's actually Jesus who tells them what to do. And so for ourselves too, what we kind of learn the lessons of today, we need to see that a belief in a small Jesus actually means that we have no Jesus at all. Right? If you believe in just a small Jesus and not the real Jesus of the Bible, that's actually a no Jesus. You're rejecting God, you're rejecting Jesus, and there's only judgment destined for you. But the lesson for us then must be that we must understand just how big this Jesus is. Our faith must be in this big Jesus, who is really God in himself, who rescues us. Now, just one more reference. If we go all the way back to the very beginning of John, in John chapter 1, God already tells us why this is happening, right? John tells us that Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. But at the same time, for those, right, it says, who receive him and believe in Jesus' name, they become the children of God. And so we are not those who reject Jesus, we are those who are actually the children of God. And so all the more, we need to respond the right way to Jesus. We need to hear Jesus, the words of Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to worship him in the now, so that in the future, we will have life. Now, this means for us that we are not discouraged in any way. Like, anything that can happen in us doesn't discourage us because our focus is on this big Jesus, right? I think as Christians, there can be many things in our lives today that discourage us. I was reading this article on Christianity Today, a word to the discouraged Christian. And the answer to the discouraged Christian is not to find our encouragement somewhere else. The answer is to have a stronger focus on the reality of Jesus, right? To see how big Jesus is, to see how certain his rescue is, to see how certain our future is. Why would we walk away from that? So I hope that as we come today, we will really read scripture, see how big Jesus is, put our faith in him, not be distracted, and not lose our way in any way, because Jesus is always the one that we focus on as the center of our faith. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we truly want to thank you for sending Jesus. Help us to see that he is divine and your son in every way. Because of your love for him, you show him all that you do and he does all that he sees. Help us to see that because he is your son and he's divine in every way, he's equal to you. He has been entrusted with the raising of the dead, the giving of life, judgment, and worship to him. Help us therefore to truly believe in Jesus as God, to believe in him as he rescues us from sin. Help us to read your word and to see through your word how this great Jesus has come to rescue us. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to reject Jesus like the Jews did, because we cannot domesticate him. We cannot fit him into our own categories and boxes. But dear Father, to just be willing to be rescued by Jesus. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for explaining God's words to us. We won't have time for discussion today, but nonetheless, I'll still show the discussion on screen so that you can take it with you to lunch or dinner and and discuss what you have heard with those around us. So here are the two questions. So first, how big is my Jesus? Why? And second, how is my response to Jesus determined by how big he is?